Amen, family. It is great to be with you this morning.
Amen.
You know what? As I said, you guys are the warriors battling through the rain to get here. You know, it's interesting. If it was sunny outside, you know, I think a lot more people would be here. You know why? Because naturally, people are creatures of their environment. You know why? When it's dark, what do you feel?
Tired.
Oh, let me just sleep a little longer. When it's bright, what do you want to do?
Yeah.
You want to get up. You want to get going. Now, of course, it also could be all the flooding and rain that is Lekki and Lagos is known for. Amen, family. But thank you so much just for your hearts to push through this morning. And let's continue to pray for all those already on their way. Amen.
Yeah.
If you're our guest here this morning, it's great to have you here with us. Welcome again to Lagos International Christian Church.
Yeah.
Also want to encourage all those who had birthdays this week. I don't know. A lot of people. Tina had a birthday this week. Happy birthday, Tina. And I think it was Arnold's birthday before that. And so, again, happy birthday. It was truly an incredible time last Sunday, amen, to have our Bring Your Neighbor Day, 131 in attendance, to see our brother Dr. Tim preach the word, to see Leanne share powerfully her contribution. I just hope you're encouraged to see that this isn't just like a nice little fellowship. We're really part of a movement of churches around the world with the same life, same doctrine, and same standard. And I know Blessing's fired up because Blessing's come to be baptized today. Amen. And so the angels are rejoicing this morning. Please turn with your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. If you're our guest here today, again, we greet you and it's great to have you here. We are concluding a series called The Strategy of Satan. Now, sometimes people feel a little uncomfortable to talk about Satan. I don't know why. I mean, that's like a soldier not wanting to talk about the enemy, not wanting to know what the strategy of the enemy is. Wouldn't it be kind of shocking for a soldier not to know what the strategy of his enemy is? Are we in the battle, family? Are we in the battle of righteousness? Are we in the battle trying to glorify God and please our commanding officer? Amen. So we better know what the strategy of Satan is, or else he will take us out. Well, as disciples of Jesus, we know we're Christian soldiers on the spiritual battlefield, and we got to be able to detect our enemy in order to defeat him. Amen. It's interesting, and I don't believe this is a coincidence, that immediately after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ began his ministry, what happened? He was literally tempted and taken by the Spirit into the desert, where he was tempted for what? 40 days. Are you with me here? For 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. And so that's why, after everyone gets baptized, we give them a 40-day series. A 40-day quiet time series to make sure they're strong in the Lord right there. Because once they've been pulled out of the world, guess what Satan says? Whoa, someone escaped? I need to go after them. I need to pull them back in to the world. But instead of 40 days of temptation, I believe we're going to have 40 days of victory. Amen, family? And one of the things I've been talking about with the Bible Talk leaders is that from now until the end of October, we're praying for every Bible Talk in the church to have a man and a woman be baptized into Christ. Amen? Let's close out the year strong. Let's not allow Satan's schemes to discourage us, take our faith, take our joy. We're going to stay strong in the Lord, and we're going to help every Bible Talk to have a victory. Amen? That's the victory that I know will please our Lord. Well, you know, Jesus was victorious because he was prepared. You know, the reason why some people are here and some people are not is because some people are prepared and some people are not. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
You know, you can have many examples. I appreciate my brother Lord Wilson. He came all the way from Ogba.
Lord Wilson.
And he was here before me this morning.
Yes.
So you got to ask yourself, how is it that some people are able to be here and some people are not? Amen. Flooding happens. Issues happen. I get it. But some are prepared and some are not.
Yeah.
Are you with me, guys?
Right.
You see, if you really want to do something, you'll be prepared for it.
Absolutely.
If you had a job to go to where they would pay you money, you better believe, guess what? You'd be there.
Right.
Rain, no rain, sunshine. Why? Because you're motivated.
Yeah.
You're disciplined. You're driven. Why? For the almighty Naira. Hey, I hope we're just as driven to glorify our God. Amen?
Amen.
That's what true disciples of Jesus do. Well, you know, we've discussed different attributes of Satan. and the Old Testament examples of people he personally confronted. Of course, we understand, and we talked about this before, that Satan is not omnipresent. You understand what I mean by that?
Yes.
Satan is not everywhere because he's not God. So what does he do? He sends his demons out because you kind of wonder, how is Satan able to affect so many places at the same time? Why is he able to affect and tempt so many people? It's because it's not him all the time. It's his demons. Are you with me here?
Right.
He's prepared. He's got an army working for him. But here's what's interesting. There's only four people in the entire Bible that had a direct confrontation with Satan. Okay? We're going to learn about one more of them today.
Okay.
Who was the first?
Eve.
Very good. Who was the second?
Job.
Very good. Now, of course, we know Matthew chapter 4. Who was the last?
Jesus.
Uh-huh. And of course, and then, but who was the one before? That is the one we're going to talk about today.
Okay.
Are you with me? But before we go in, let's review. Let's see how much you remember. Okay? Let's see if you've been keeping in touch with the, you know, understanding the enemy's strategy. All right? Now, the first time we started our series, we looked at Satan the deceiver. Now, how did Satan come and deceive? Who did he come to deceive?
Eve.
Very good. So, remember now, for each strategy, there was a target, there was a weapon Satan used, and he had a goal. Are you with me? Okay, so now we're reviewing. For Eve, Satan the deceiver, what was his target for Eve? Her mind. He wanted to get into her mind. Are you with me? What was his weapon that he used? Very good, lies. Very good. You guys remember now. But what was his goal? Because again, you know, okay, you know the target, you know the weapon, but what is the goal? He wants to make her what? Ignorant of God's will. Ignorant of God's word. Are you with me here? See, that's what Satan wants to do with you. He wants to deceive you. So what does he do? He now, like the serpent, he targets your mind. Did God really say, I would be happy by being a disciple? Did God really say, I have to really share and give my whole heart to him? Did God really say? So all these things Satan does to try to what? Target your mind with lies. Are you with me here? He wants to make you ignorant of God's word. And so that's why if you're a guest here today, we study the word of God.
That's right.
Okay? Because if you don't study the word of God, then you will be ignorant. Yes, you can come. You'll be ignorant. Welcome, Rotimi. Say hi to Rotimi, guys. Amen. Good to see you. Right? If you don't study the Bible, then you're going to be ignorant of what God's word says. Amen? Okay. Then after Eve, who did you go to next?
Job.
Very good. Now, you gotta realize, Satan doesn't just go after someone unless they're pretty significant. Wouldn't you say?
Yes.
Okay. So he goes after Eve because that's the first woman. That was the first. I mean, that's the first. If you can get her, man. Are you with me here? Then he goes after the second person is who?
Job,
right? The one that God even said, have you considered my servant Job? Such a blameless man that Satan went after him. You know, sometimes we're like, man, why does God go after me? Or Satan go after me? Maybe you consider, wow, look how much faith God has in me.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about right there?
Right.
Do you think, man, God must really have a lot of faith in me? God, why do you have so much faith in me? Don't have so much faith in me. I'm not that blameless. Right? And we're not. But I think in a lot of ways it's like, wow, all right, I'm gonna take a stand for the Lord right here. Okay, so now we talked about Eve, we talked about Job. Now, what was the target, Satan's target with Job? His
body.
Yes. The target of Satan, remember it was Satan the deceiver with Eve, right? His target was her mind. The weapons he used was lies, and his goal was to make her ignorant of God's word, right? So what's our defense? We need to know God's words. Amen? Amen. Then we have Satan, the destroyer, right? What does he want to do? He wants to destroy us, destroy our body. This is the lion. He was a deceiver here, now he's a lion here. Just different aspects of Satan. So he attacked Job. What was his target? The body. He wants to attack the body of Christ. What was his weapon?
Suffering.
Right? But what is his goal? Because sometimes we don't understand Satan's goal through this. What was his goal? In the same way he wanted to make Eve ignorant of God's word, right? Guess what he wanted to do with Job? He wanted to make Job impatient. They both start with an I. That's a little something you're going to learn as we get to the third one too. So, he wanted to make Eve, what?
Ignorant
of God's word. He wanted to make Job, what? Impatient. God, why do I keep suffering? When will this end? Are you with me here? Are you with me here? Because, you know, everybody can handle a little suffering. Okay, I know, the Bible says I suffer. Okay, fine. But then, it keeps going on. You're like, whoa, God, okay, I thought we're good, man. What happened? Why do you keep allowing this to happen? That's what Satan wants. He wants to make you impatient through the suffering. His goal is to make you impatient. But what's our defense? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12, we have to be grateful for the grace of God. Are you with me here?
Right.
When Paul said, I'm just reminding you of what we've studied. When Paul said, man, you know, he pleaded three times for the Lord to take away the trial from him. What did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That's where we have to truly be grateful for the grace of God in our lives. Because we don't deserve anything good that we have. Amen, family.
Amen.
Now let's examine today. I just wanted to review that for you. I'm kind of like one of the lieutenants, just trying to remind you of why we're here. Are you with me?
Yes.
Let's take a look here in 1 John chapter 5. The Bible reads here starting in verse 19. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 19. It says, we know that we are children of God. Amen. If you're a baptized disciple, guess what? Guess who you are? You're a child of God. Amen. That's encouraging. It says, we know that we're a child of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Well, let's stop there. Do you really believe this? I mean, really. Do you really believe that the whole world is under the control of the evil one? Because, you know, sometimes we hang out with the world as if it's okay. I dare say, hopefully, none of us have our best friendships in the world. Because if you say your best friendships are in the world, if you look to the world for your source of value, look to the world for all these different things, then you're actually coinciding and making partnerships with Satan.
Yeah.
We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Like a ship on the sea. The ship is on the sea, but once the sea gets in the ship, it's done. Are you with me?
Come on, bro.
It says, verse 20, we know also that the Son of Man has come and has given us understanding. So that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. We talked about that at Campus Devo this past Friday. Are you with me here, Campus Ministry? We talked about how you can't be a true worshiper and also serve idols. You can't, as Colossians 3 says, you cannot be a true worshiper and still be living in sin, unrepentant sin. Sin is idolatry. Sexual morality, impurity, greed, evil desires, idolatry. Colossians chapter 3.
Come on, bro.
But the scary thing is what I connected with the campus ministry is that in 2 Kings 17, the reason why the northern kingdom of Israel was overtaken is because after they were overtaken and people came in, even though they were taught the way of God, they would, quote, worship God, but yet also worship their other idols. I mean, it was shocking to see it twice in the Bible. That, oh yeah, they worship God and they also did this, 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 this. And I'm like, it's like what's happening today with people who claim to be Christians but also practice juju.
That's right.
Practice all this other nonsense. It's in the Bible. It's in there. And that's the scary thing, because sometimes we think we're worshiping God. Oh, I don't worship idols. What sin in your life right now is controlling and mastering you. That's who you're bowing down to.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
Be very careful. Be very careful. You see, guys, we have to know and we need to decide who you're submitting to. The Lord or Satan, the ruler of this world. And so the title of the message today is simply, Satan the Dictator.
Okay.
We've looked at Satan the deceiver, Satan the destroyer, and Satan the dictator. Now why? What is a dictator? It's someone who opposes rule over you, over certain people. Are you with me? That's what Satan wants to do in your life. He wants to dictate what you should do, who you should be. Now, you may say to yourself, no, Pastor Andrew, no. Satan doesn't do that. I rule my life. Right? Have you ever thought that? Right? I'm sure none of you have ever thought that. Right? No. We say, I rule my life. But you know what? If you think that, you're actually more naive than you think. Because Satan makes us think that we have our own thoughts and viewpoints. Right? But he's really pulling the strings behind the scenes. For example, no baby comes into the world eager to curse. Yep. No baby comes in the world eager to sleep around. Yep. No baby comes in the world eager to cheat to get ahead. Yes. Or be unforgiving. You know, I saw this meme of this child. And you see like this movie. I don't know what movie it was. Maybe it was, I forget. Some Disney movie. And you see this girl crying in the movie. And you know what this little baby does? She has taken a napkin and she's going up to the TV screen to wipe the tears away. I mean, that's how innocent a baby's heart is. Are you with me here? So babies don't come in the world thinking the way we do. And so, but something happens. Something happens where our hearts get darkened by the world, and we turn to the dark side. Are you with me here? And this is huge for us because today, turn over to 1 Chronicles 21. We're going to examine another Old Testament person who personally interacted with Satan. I don't think you're going to know who this guy is. You're going to never think this is the guy. His name is David. David, as in King David, as in the David that struck down Goliath. Yes, David himself had a personal confrontation with Satan. No wonder. Is he not the greatest king of Israel? Who is Satan going after? Is he not going after those who are most influential? Those who have the greatest opportunity for impact? Like Eve, like Job, and now like David, and of course, Jesus himself, before he started his ministry. Are you with me? And so, turn over to 1 Chronicles 21 here. If I were to ask you, what was David's greatest sin? What would you say? Adultery. Murder. Right? Okay. Well, of course, for those of you who don't know, committing adultery with Bathsheba, then having her husband Uriah murdered, killed in battle, without a doubt, the sins of adultery and murder, and of course, a lot of deceit too. Right? Are great sins. They shouldn't be taken lightly, right? But David committed another sin that had even greater consequences. Are you with me here? Can you imagine a sin that has greater consequences than murder and adultery? What is this? Oh no. Well, it's interesting. I'm going to tell you, just hang on. Because of David's adultery, 4 people died. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, right? The baby that Bathsheba born, right? And then later, Amnon and also Absalom because of his sin. Yeah. Okay? But because of David's other sin, 70,000 people died. Yeah. I mean, you know, that's pretty, would you say that's greater consequences?
Yes.
And when he confessed his sins of adultery and murder in Samuel, he told Nathan, I have sinned. But when now you're going to see when he confesses his sin here, he says, I have sinned greatly.
Wow.
Well, what was David's other sin? Let's find out. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Satan rose up against Israel and what? Incited David.
Wow.
To take a census of Israel. This is interesting. Now remember, didn't we just talk about last week, or didn't Tim just preach about Gideon and how, like, you know, first he had 30,000, then what did he have? Then he ended up with what? 300, right? So does the amount of people in God's fighting army matter, really?
No.
But for whatever reason now, David, right before this, he has captured kingdoms. He had a crown that was so big and massive, it could barely hold on his head. Right? He's doing real well right now. And so it's interesting, now he says he wants a census of Israel. He wants to see how many fighting men there are. Why? Well, let's keep reading. So David said to Joab, now remember Joab?
Yes.
This wasn't the most spiritual dude.
No, right.
He was an effective dude.
Yep.
He was a very good general, but he was a wicked dude too. Right. But I tell you, that dude was effective. That just goes to show you, the world can be very effective and very wicked. David said to Joab and the commanders of his troops, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan, then report back to me so I may know how many there are. Verse 3. But Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? So even Joab, the guy who's not exactly the most spiritual dudes.
Yeah.
Even Joab's like, king, I mean, it doesn't matter how many people we have. The Lord's with us. We don't get our power and our fame from the amount of people we have. God is with us. Even Joab saw this. Verse 4. The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering because the king's command was repulsive to him. He's like, because, you know, Levites, right? Levi and Benjamin, they were like the special key tribes, right? Levites and all that stuff, they were like dedicated to the Lord. He's like, I'm not even going to come talk to you about this because this is just so ridiculous. Right? Verse 7. This command was also evil in the sight of God. So he punished Israel. Uh-oh. Verse 8. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. The Lord said to Gad, David's seer, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options.
Hey.
You know, this is not looking good. It's like, okay, I'm going to give you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine. 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. Days of plague in the land with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then, decide how I should answer the one who sent me. David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough! Withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. You know, I appreciate reading scriptures like that, because just sometimes people think God is like, in the Old Testament, he's just this merciless, angry, you know, unforgiving God. I mean, what do you see here? In the Old Testament, God was still God.
Yeah.
Are you with me here? He still showed mercy. And so it's interesting here. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth. That must have been pretty incredible to see. With a drawn sword in his hand, extended over Jerusalem, ready to destroy Jerusalem off the map. Can you imagine if you looked up one day and all of a sudden you saw this angel in the sky with a sword ready to destroy Lagos? And he's just standing there and his face is like, I'm going to kill you. My father has sent me on a mission and I'm going to do it. Unless he stops me right now. Angels, you know, a lot of times people think angels are like these nice little cuddly creatures. Angels were not cuddly creatures. Thank God angels are sent to those who are baptized as disciples as ministering spirits to protect and encourage them. Amen? Because, you know, because that's why it's like we should do this whole, we should do a series called Angels and Demons so you see how powerful angels are. And the backup we got working with us right here. Amen. Come on, bro. Well, it goes on, it says, then David and the elders clothed in sackcloth fell face down. David said to God, was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am the one, who has sinned and done wrong. These are, but sheep. What have they done? O Lord my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family. But do not let this plague remain on your people. What an example of leadership. What an example of repentance. You know, David had his sin, but this guy knew how to repent. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the Lord that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. Wow. What an intense time. So what was Satan's target right here? What was he going after with David? Point number one, very simple. We're going to fly through this here. Satan's target is your will. Let's make this a little bigger, bro. Your will. Why? Because, guys, Satan's goal is to get to your will and control it. What do I mean by that? Let me explain. You know when the alarm clock went off this morning? What did you want to do? You wanted to sleep. But something in you said, no, I must get up. I must go. Right? It was that willpower in you that pushed back against your body wanting to sleep and said, I'm going to get up and go. Are you with me here?
Yes.
See, Satan wants to control that. He wants to control your willpower. And it's interesting because if he controls your will, he controls you.
Yeah.
Are you with me here?
Right.
One of the key things in martial arts they teach you is your neck is very important. If you are battling someone and you get your hands around their neck, if you can grab their neck, you can take their neck to your knee and bring their head down so that their stomach goes right into your knee, right? When you hear, you can twist them around, you can turn them this way, and their body will, they will go. Why? Because your neck controls your head and everywhere you want to go. Are you with me here? Satan wants to control you. Where your neck turns, that's where you go. Are you with me here? He wants to control your neck. He wants to control where you look, where you go, what you do. Because he knows if he can control that, he can control you. And this is interesting, guys, because he may begin to control your will by trying to deceive your mind with lies and make you question and make you ignorant of God's will, like he did with Eve. Or maybe he'll attack your body. Oh, I'm suffering. God, I'm impatient with it. Why? When is this going to end? But even when you're suffering, you can still have willpower to push through it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Come on.
Right? I mean, even people who are like in hospitals and they're suffering, they have a willpower to overcome and start walking again. Like those people who, you know, they break their leg and they learn how to walk again. Why? Because the sheer willpower, I will walk again. I'll defy what the doctors say. I will do it. Are you with me here?
Yes.
That's what Satan wants to control. Your will. And so, it's interesting, in David's case, he bypassed the mind, he bypassed suffering of the body, he went straight to his will and won. Why do I say that? Because David's mind was not deceived. He had his eyes wide open when he rebelled against God. David was not suffering. Actually, his kingdom was in great shape. He won a number of victories and was enjoying popularity and success. And that's usually when Satan can attack. Oh, you're doing good, aren't you? Everything's going great for you. Yes, this is awesome. And it's all because of you. Look how powerful you are. Take some time to look at all that you've accomplished. Have you not done this? Are you not awesome? You don't need God. You have yourself. Rely on your own power. Rely on your own understanding. You, my friend, know exactly what you need to do. Are you with me? You see, guys, if David had been deceived or suffering, we may have had a reason to sympathize, right? But that was not the case. The will of every disciple is important. And of course, we see this with Jesus, right? Luke 22.
Come on, Andrew.
Luke 22. Let's see what the Bible says here. In Luke 22, the Bible reads here in verse 41. When Jesus now is praying, this is before the crowd even comes up to him. This is interesting. This is before the crowd comes. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane here. He's Mount of Olives, rather. It says in verse 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Verse 42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup. He knew what he was about to face, right? Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and what? Strengthened him. See, angels, they respond when you're righteous. That's pretty awesome, right? See, when you have a heart that says, not my will, but God's will be done, guess what God does? Send the angel. Strengthen him. You know, Satan's target is your will. He wants to control what you do. In religion today, when it comes to religion, most people who are religious tend to have an intellectual or an emotional religion. Let me explain to you what I mean. An intellectual religion satisfies the mind, but doesn't change the life. Do you get what I'm saying? There are a lot of spiritual Pharisees that know the Bible in and out. They can quote scripture to you, but look at them behind closed doors. Look at them on the street. Do you see humility? Do you see servitude? No. They don't live the life. They dress well. They look sharp. But all that is a cover for the lack of integrity they have. But yet they're very smart. And so as a result, you may be intimidated by them. But they're just merely Pharisees. Then you have, as I said, these intellectuals, they discuss the Bible. They can even argue about it. But when it comes to living it, they fail. Then you have the other people who want the emotional religion. Right? They don't feel close to God unless they have an emotional high. Yes! I feel close to God. Because my emotions tell me I'm close to God. You get where I'm going with this? And so, it's interesting because if they don't have the emotional high, I don't feel God's close to me. But then they hear the music. Come, let's sing until the power of... Oh, I feel close to God now. Oh, wow, my spirit. The spirit is alive in this church. I feel so close to God. But then they go home and they do the same thing they do. Until they come back and hear some more sing. Oh, yes. You see, God wants the whole person to be devoted to him. An intelligent mind, yes. A fervent heart, yes. And an obedient will. You see, the will does what's right even when the emotions don't feel like it.
Yeah.
Do you get what I'm saying? Any parent that has a child understands when it's 3:30 in the morning and your kid is coughing or yelling out for you and you're tired, you've worked all night. You're exhausted. But you say to yourself, that's my child. They're crying out for me. I cannot stay in the bed and push Patrick to go.
Come on.
I will get up myself and go. But Patrick did this other time. It was awesome. I didn't even hear it. So, but I share that. Why? Because the will supersedes the emotion. Sometimes the will has also had to supersede the mind. Because the mind can say, I can't do this. I can't do this. Anyone in sports, this is a perfect example, right? You know when you're tired? Who here plays football or does some sports? And you're tired, right? And you're like, all right, let's go, guys. Let's go. 10 more sprints to go. We've been out here 2 hours already. And you want 10 more sprints. And your mind is saying, I'm done. I have no more. Your body's saying, I have no... If you make me run another one. But what does the will say? Right? And you push. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Your will can push past what your emotions are, even what your mind's telling you. And that is why Satan wants to control it. Because if you control your will, he controls you. Do you get what I'm saying now? Is this above your head? Are you getting what I'm saying? Guys, this is huge. This is huge. The Christian life is all about your will. We have to learn to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our emotions, all of our mind, our intellect, and all of our strength, which is what? Our will. You see, sometimes people say, because this is something that I think a lot of people don't get. When God says, love the Lord with all your strength, we think it's physical strength, right? Okay, well, if you are like an old lady who has diabetes and paralysis and can't move, what strength do you have? Right? Can you obey that scripture? Yes, you can. You know why? Because you have willpower. It's not physical strength we're talking about here. We're talking about the willpower to be able to do what must be done. And so, guys, this is huge for us because the Holy Spirit wants to instruct our minds through the Word, inspire our hearts with holy emotions. We need to sing with all our hearts, amen? But also strengthen our will to do the will of God. A dedicated disciple of Jesus prays whether they feel like it or not.
Yes, amen.
Are you with me here? Yeah. You know how many people I've met that say, I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like sharing my faith.
Come on.
I don't feel like praying. You know why? Because you're weak-willed.
Wow.
That's it. That's it, guys. Let me help you understand. The reason, for as much as you're in the gym, we're not talking about physical strength here. Guys, we don't want to be weak-willed. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Let me show you something. Take a look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Right.
As you're turning there, this is what Jesus had to do, guys. Jesus obeyed God's word regardless of his feelings, right? Did he want to go to the cross?
No.
No. He chose to go to the cross.
Yeah.
It was willpower.
Yeah.
Did it intellectually make sense for him to go to the cross?
No.
Emotionally? No. It was his will that made him go to the cross. And that's where, you know, if you're a disciple here this morning and you're living on your emotions, you're going like this. You're living on a religious roller coaster. And that's why you're not at peace. Because you're trusting your emotions and you're going up and down. And 1 second, woohoo! Next second, oh. You're like spiritually bipolar.
Yeah,
I'm not trying to be funny. This is very serious.
Yeah, bro.
I was even talking to the leadership group in our meeting this morning. Guys, we're focused. Rain, no rain. 20 people, 200 people. Focus.
Amen. Come on, bro.
We give 110%
Amen.
All the time.
Amen.
And so, guys, this is huge. Because when you live on the basis of that spiritual willpower, you're consistent.
Right.
Your circumstances do not change you. Take a look what the Bible says here in 2 Timothy. The Bible says here in 2 Timothy 3, we got to be careful, guys. Because Satan and his demons and even the world are trying to control you. And if you're weak-willed, you will fall into it. What does the Bible say here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1? But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You see, you can look religious and still have a will of the world. You can look religious and still be an idol worshiper.
Yeah.
Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Verse 6, they're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins, swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Let's stop here. See, guys, if you don't have spiritual willpower, you can sit down in this audience right now and learn all this stuff I'm trying to teach you and never actually acknowledge it and change. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yes.
I look at this passage and I see, wow, these people who have a form of godliness but denying its power, right? What do? In verse 6, they worm their way into homes, gain control over what? Weak-willed women. You know, before I became a Christian, that's what I did. A predator. Now, I wouldn't have called myself a predator because I didn't know I was under the control of Satan. I thought I was under my own control. Don't we always think that? I used women. I manipulated them emotionally. Weak-willed women. Wasn't because they weren't smart, but they were weak-willed. Where are you this morning? Are you weak-willed spiritually? You may be smart. You may know the Bible. You may even have insight into your own emotions. But unless you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength of will, Satan will treat you just like he treated these weak-willed women, gaining control over you, pulling your neck wherever he wants you to go. And it's the same thing for the guys. All Satan has to do, come here, you want some money? I got you by the neck. Come here, I got you. See, look at you. Oh, isn't it so easy to control you? Look at you. You want a woman, right? Oh, I got you, bro. I got you. Don't worry, I got you. Ah, yes. Leave the church. Awesome. Yes. Believe in yourself.
Wow.
Like a fool.
Come on, bro. Yeah.
You think you're strong? You don't know what strength is.
Right.
It's power of will. You will yourself through your emotions. You will yourself through your mind. I never forget losing 50 pounds. I remember one time I was talking to my martial arts instructor. I'm like, listen, I don't know what you're doing here, but this is amazing. I've never been able to do this in my life. That's why you cannot accomplish great victories without people in your life. Any athlete needs a coach.
That's right.
So when people say, I don't need the church, you're an idiot.
Yeah.
You're a fool. There's no way you'll be able to get to where Jesus wants you to be without other people coaching you, spurring you, helping you see the things you cannot see, guiding your will, strengthening you.
Amen.
There's no way for you to accomplish this.
Yes.
Our will determines our character. You know, it's interesting. Satan's target is your will. Second point here, I'll be close. Well, third, I'll give you one more after this. Satan's weapon is what?
Pride.
See, when you're prideful about something, it controls your will. And it's interesting here that, as I said, our will determines our character. When we get married, we say what? I do. Essentially, I will honor and take care of my spouse in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. When we say Jesus is Lord, like what Blessing's going to do today, right? We're saying Jesus is and will be my Lord. It's a decision, right? Not when it's easy, not when it's hard, all the time, right? And so take a look at Isaiah 14. I want to show you something here. Satan's first sin was what? A sin of the will. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Let me show you. Let me examine this for you. Have I lost you? Okay. Isaiah 14. Take a look here. There's this show on right now called Lucifer. Have you heard of it?
Yes.
It's a pretty deep show. I'm not endorsing this show because there's parts of it that aren't very good. But it's interesting because you see this guy, it's Satan come down in human form. He doesn't want to be in charge of hell anymore. But what's interesting is that over these shows, you see him starting to become, in a sense, more righteous, like more human. It's kind of interesting. He's still like angry and bitter at God. But it's really interesting to see how he's changing. But the key thing is, it's pride. His name is Lucifer Morningstar. Okay? It's really interesting. I do not approve this show. I just want to make that very clear. Just had something I happened to see, but amen. Now, here's the thing. It goes on. Look at what it says here in Isaiah 14. Of course, now you guys are all going to start looking for it. Don't do it, okay? I tell you not to do something, what is the temptation? My will says I will do it! Okay, Isaiah 14, verse 12. What does the Bible say? How you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Who is this talking about? Satan. Satan's first sin was a sin of the will. Five times in this passage, Satan says, I will. And he wants us, Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, he wants us to imitate this sin in our lives. Satan is the ruler and dictator of this world. And you and I are rebellious aliens living in his territory.
That's right.
Let me say that again. Satan is the ruler and dictator of this world.
Yeah.
And we are the rebellious aliens.
Yep.
Are you with me here?
Right.
We're living in his territory. We're citizens of heaven, so we obey God's laws and submit to him as Lord. But Satan wants us to worship him. He wants us to be submitted to his will. And he uses pride. You know, this is huge because, let me close that here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I want you to see something here. David was feeling very important. David was feeling very important when Satan approached him with the suggestion he number people. And it's interesting here because 1 Chronicles 20 records a number of victories, but Satan uses these victories to inflate David's ego and entice him to rebel against God. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So, what's interesting here? The sins of the body, the flesh, Galatians 5, right? Immorality, impurity, drunkenness, all that stuff, right? And the sins of the spirit, sins of the heart, which we just read in 2 Timothy 3, right? Without love, unforgiving, conceited, they're both wicked and sinful. Are you with me here? And so the key thing here is that sometimes we look at the sins of the spirit as better than the sins of the flesh. Do you get what I'm saying here? We look at sins of the spirit like the heart, like being without love, unforgiving, conceited. We look at that as better than sins of immorality, impurity, and drunkenness. It's not true. They maybe have different consequences, but I'll tell you right now, people who are unforgiving and who are unloving and conceited are going to go to hell just like those other people. And the scary thing is that the people who are the most religious have those heart sins. And that makes them even worse, because it's almost like the people who are in the world drinking, immorality, that stuff's so obvious. But this stuff is not as obvious. And it's more deadly because it's not as obvious. And it turns people away from God because they look good on the outside, but their hearts are far from God. And so, like for example, the prodigal son in Luke 15, he was guilty of sins of the flesh, right? He went out, spent all his money, and got prostitutes, right? But the older brother at home, what was he guilty of? He was guilty of sins of the spirit, sins of the heart, right? He was proud. He was critical. He was like, look at what you did. You didn't even give me a goat. He was bitter. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Which son are you? Satan wants to get to you and say, well, I'm not like that immoral, greedy guy. A form of godliness, but denying its power. And I think that's where, if we're not careful, you know, it's shocking. I've studied the Bible with a lot of friends who go to churches here, and I'm like, it's amazing. People follow and do a lot of gossip in churches. A lot of slander. I mean, it's pretty intense. But yet they don't see this as wickedness. They don't see it. They're competitive. They're jealous. They gossip. And then they're like, hi, hello. And you know, the women are like looking at each other like, mm-hmm. So the next second they're like, hi. And they're trying to look all nice and pretty. But then you see them like cut their eye, people.
Yes.
Right? And the guys walk in like, yeah. You see, they have the key ring of the Mercedes or something else, like just hanging for you to see.
Come on.
Mm-hmm. And they're looking at the women, licking their lips and stuff. Like they're looking at them like, oh snap! I see you, boy. I see you. I got my eye on you. I see people coming to fellowship looking like that. I see women coming to fellowship looking like that too. This is God's church. We don't allow that kind of junk going on in here. Are you with me, disciples? Are you with me, disciples? Guys, you got to be careful, because that stuff wants to what? Seep right back into you.
Right.
See, guys, when you're prideful like that, it glorifies man and robs God of the glory he deserves. And I think for me, I got to end here. This is so much good stuff. Okay.
Come on, bro.
1 Peter 5. I got to go. You just have to study it later. Amen. You got to go. You know, in 1 Peter 5, I want to read this to you here. Pride, I'll tell you right now, guys, I think it's the sin that is taking us out. If sin is a tree, pride is the trunk. I tell you that right now. It is the very thing that Satan will use to take you down. And it's what Satan used against David, because he wanted to glorify what he had instead of glorifying the Lord. What does the Bible say in verse 5? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, second part of verse 5, it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with what? Humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I have to ask you a question this morning. Are you known for your humility or your pride? I'm just asking, are you known for your humility or your pride? You know how you know? Ask, find out how much you're unified with other people. You know how humble you are when you get hurt. Okay? When you get hurt, that's when you really see how humble you are. Because I know I'm a prideful guy. I have to fight every day not to be prideful. You know, there are times where literally, you know, I walk down the street and I see guys looking at me and I'm like, I wish you would. I wish you would step to me. I wish you would. Now, that's just my pride talking. Because that's stupid. I don't know if they have a gun or a knife. Okay, I could disarm a couple, but if the whole gang starts rolling up on me, it's game over. Are you with me here? Yeah. But our pride sometimes is like, yeah, do something. Right? And I think sometimes for us, you got to ask yourself, or another way your pride shows, someone's trying to correct you. And instead of listening to them, what do? You're thinking about how to defend yourself. Right? Surely this doesn't relate to you. Or someone hurts you. Someone says something mean to you. And you're like, and what? You retaliate.
Wow. Talk about it.
Right? Someone slaps you.
Oh.
And what happens? Your hands go up. But it's not your physical hands, no. Every second. Right? But what is Jesus? When he's insulted, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hello.
Come on, bro.
Humility. Guys, most of the world's problems would be solved if people were just more humble.
That's right. Absolutely.
If they didn't retaliate, a prudent man overlooks an offense. Do you get angry easily?
Come on,
do you get insecure? People look at you. You lack trust. All those things are just a lack of humility. Because if you entrusted yourself to God, then you would trust that God would take care of you. If God's really God. So, at this point you must be wondering, so what was wrong about David's numbering of the people? Have you got that yet? Have you got it yet? Well, it's interesting. We don't have time to look there today, but take a look at Exodus chapter 30, verse 11 to 16. In Exodus 30, verse 11 to 16, Moses actually commanded an annual census. So why did Moses command the census? It was a reminder to the nation that it had been purchased by God. And each male, 20 years of age or older, had to give half a shekel for ransom money. It was God's way, it was a way of acknowledging God's redemption and saving them from Egypt. But what's really interesting is that it also says, if you do this, no plague will come upon you. So, the problem is that when David numbered the people, he did it for his own glory and not for the glory of God. There was no record of redemption money ever being collected. And even if you look back in 1 Chronicles 21, it was the king's word and not the word of God that directed the census. And as I said, even Joab, hardly a spiritual man, resisted David's commandment. It was pride that motivated David's actions. Do you ever want people to boast in what you have? Do you ever want to kind of take a look around and say, man, look at what I've done? Let me see, how big is my bank account? I just want to see how awesome it is. I want to see, let me take a look back at all the things I've done. Sadly, you could even say, man, you know, I want to see all the people I've studied the Bible with. This is, man, aren't my children awesome?
Talk about it, bro.
They're God's. Yeah. You're God's. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean. Yeah. You're not, you're possessive. God. Yes. You know what I mean? People,
yes.
Yes.
Bro, get it. Yes.
You know, pride, guys, will make a disciple proud of his discipleship. It'll make an evangelist proud of his preaching. It'll make a shepherd proud of his experience. It'll make a Bible talk leader proud of his group. Then Satan has a foothold to launch his attack. Even King David brought death and sorrow upon Israel simply because he was proud. And so, guys, closing out today, what is Satan's goal? He wants to make you independent of God's will. Right? The deceiver wanted to make you ignorant. The destroyer wanted to make you impatient. And the dictator wants to make you independent. See, I'm trying to give you something so they're all eyes and you can keep track. Okay.
Come on, bro. Thank you.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with?
All your heart.
And lean not on your?
All understanding.
Wow. Guess what Satan wants you to do? Forget that verse. Trust in yourself. Man, that preacher doesn't understand it. He's not even Nigerian. Don't trust him.
Wow.
Trust in yourself. You know yourself. The Bible, that's old, not irrelevant. You can't relate to things in Nigerland. See, guys, if Satan can make you independent of God, then he'll take you out. The only way, guys, to overcome is truly our defense is walking in step with the Spirit of God. Let's close here in Galatians chapter 5. You see, guys, pride is such a strong weapon. Satan is such a strong adversary that only a stronger power can give us victory. We need to walk in step with the Spirit. You know, can I show you something quickly? Look at Psalms 143. You know where I'm going in Galatians 5, but look at Psalms 143. This is a little nugget right here. I saw this the other day. I was like, wow, this is awesome. Look at Psalms 143, verse 10. Oh, this is, okay, you can't miss this. Are you ready? It says here, Psalm 143, let's start in verse 7. It says, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I'll be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go. For you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Verse 10, here it is. Teach me to do your will. For you, O my God, may your good spirit lead me on level ground.
Amen.
Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Are you truly, as Galatians 5 talks about, walking in step with the Spirit? Galatians 5, 25. It's the only way, guys. See, if I don't walk in step with the Spirit, I'll be a coward. I won't share my faith. If I don't walk in step with the Spirit, I'll get angry and give in to my anger. If I don't walk in step with the Spirit, I'll give in to my pride and not be humble. This morning, you have to ask yourself, are you being led by the Lord or are you being led by the lies of the world? Let's walk in step with the Spirit and remember the God we serve. Amen, guys. I love you very much. Thank you.